we begin our final talk, we remember we have come here to advance in the spiritual life, and so we begin to think about resolutions that we can make for our advancement. And we bring to mind the fact that we are called to advance in the spiritual life. We have this ability through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the grace merited by Christ on the cross, applied to us, applied to our souls. And so it is, we come in the season of Lent, we do these devotions to bring before our mind Christ's act of sacrifice, and we bring before our mind his calling to us to come and carry the cross behind him. And so we reflect, we come to then to the sixth word of our Lord on the cross, it is consummated. This word our Lord speaks in reference to his work. He came with a purpose, an end to fulfill. He said, I am come to do the will of him who sent me. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. Now it has been fulfilled. This work, which was foretold so many times with so many variables, it is consummated, it is completed. We work and we toil and we have a great thing to do, and sometimes it's intense labor that we have to carry out. And we work for many hours, and then our task is complete, and we feel that fulfillment. We feel that fulfillment. We feel that completion. We feel having reached the end. And here is Jesus on the cross. It is consummated. It is completed. He has fulfilled the prophecies. In another story of the bishops, this man on the radio talking about the probability of Jesus Christ. You have X amount of prophecies across 4,000 years before his coming. He fulfilled not one, not 80 or 90% of them, which would have been amazing, but all prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was born of a virgin, a Nazarene, of the house of David. He came after the scepter had passed to the Gentiles. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. They had numbered his bones. These prophecies, stretching over thousands of years with several different prophets who in no way could have collaborated, Christ fulfilled them all, fulfilled his Father's will. It was a plan that was conceived in the divine mind. As in all things, he knew what he would do. He had prepared for this. He was trying to tell everyone the purpose of his coming. Even those who were persecuting him, they say, you are a king. My kingdom is not of this world. His message was astounding to everyone, for they did not perceive as he perceived. The plan that had been put forth since the fall, the plan of the woman and the Savior, this plan of an institution of grace, the strength of mankind over sin. In this word, he confirms it. It is consummated. My task is complete. My work here is done. I have merited sufficient grace for all men of all time to save their souls. Now no one will have any excuse. Now no one can say, I couldn't do it. I couldn't overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I couldn't merit. For he had done this work of suffering specifically for that, specifically to make our works worthwhile, to give efficacy to our actions. As Christ is the Redeemer, and we needed that infinite act of atonement to gain redemption, reunion with God, his act alone gives life to our actions. Without his sacrifice on the cross, all our works would be dead, would have no spiritual effect for us. In this way, Christ merited that efficacious grace for all men to save their souls. Not only did he satisfy the debt to be paid, he also merited for us satisfaction for us. He also merited for us the grace to make satisfaction for ourselves. As it was the will of his Father for him to make satisfaction for us, for he loved us. Loving his own, he loved them unto the end. What most endearing words in the Gospel of St. John. It takes us back from Calvary, past the night in Gethsemane, to the Last Supper. And our Lord was with the apostles, with whom he had labored so long to spread his message, to spread the gospel, to seek those souls. And this is the very beginning, a very intimate time with them. The last time he would be with them all. And St. John spells it out. Loving his own, he loved them to the end. He saw them, he saw the struggles that they would have to go through, most of them martyred for the faith. He sought then to strengthen them in that martyrdom. It is then for us to seek our end, to understand we will all die, we will all pass away. This life does not last. It's necessary for us to always look to our death by living our life well. That when the time comes, which we know not, we will be prepared as the wise virgins. We know the parable of the wise virgins. 5 wise, 5 unwise. The wise virgins had their lamps prepared. They kept their lamps trimmed and full of oil. That is, passions subdued and devotions practiced. Catholic truths learned and studied for their lamps to be prepared for when the time comes to light the way for others, to let their light shine into the world. This is all of our mission, to live on the faith, to inspire others to live their faith, to strengthen one another. Thus we come to the end of our Lord's words on the cross, his suffering and his dying, looking to us, looking to our souls, sending us this message of what he was about, to inspire us in our sacrifices. Thus his last words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Again, that word, to start and end his words on the cross, that endearing term, one who provides for us, into his hands we go, hands that are strong, hands that give a sense of security against evil, hands too that exact justice and discipline us, yet solely out of love, wanting the best for us. So Jesus speaks just so of his Father, of his love for his Father. Finally, I have completed my task, and now I can surrender into your hands. For this is the movement, as much as we can say movement in God. We know in God there is one nature or substance, two processions, the Father, the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Ghost from the Father and the Son. There are three persons. 5 properties, but 4 relations. So you relate the Father to the Son to the Father and Son to the Holy Ghost to the Father and the Son. These relations of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, their love breathes forth the Holy Ghost. And in all of this, we can't think of it being in time or in progression. The three persons are equal, but distinct. God does not admit of time or progression. Let us suffice it to say, this is God's love for himself, what he speaks of here. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. My spirit of love I have actuated here on earth as the living word of God, thy son. I come to you, yet not alone. I have done my work, and so I bring all that I can. He brings us along in his work. This was the purpose of his work, to sanctify and redeem, reunite man to God. But the work isn't complete as far as our will is free. It's still up to us. We have a task to complete Christ's work, as Christ merited satisfaction and the ability for us to cooperate in that satisfaction. We have a work then to do, work of union. This is what we are doing here. This is our purpose on earth. We take to ourselves the efficacy of God's act, grace merited by Christ, as finite man cannot do enough to atone for our sins. We unite to Christ. We unite to his work, the cross, and its continuation on earth, the Mass. Very beautiful thought, into thy hands. Christ in the Mass is at once the priest offering the sacrifice, the victim being offered up in atonement for our sins, and the Paschal Lamb. He's also the recipient, being God. Christ then lifts himself, the host, and at once lifts us to himself, in that we unite to Christ in that sacrifice. We lift ourselves to Christ. We offer sacrifice in union with Christ to elevate our lives, to go back to God, to return to him. In the offering, we must then know the host. We must know our lives. We must hold it before our mind's eye, hold it in our consciousness of ourself and what it means to live our Catholic faith. Hold it in our hands or control it through discipline, through strength of will. What does our fallen human nature desire? Sacrifice it and offer it up and unite to Christ our entire life. Everything we do should be done for our end, and then we can be free. We can be sure nothing in this life can touch us. For them that love God, all things work together unto good. If God is for us, who is against us? This is a surrender of ourselves completely into his loving, guiding hands. One of the first books I read on my way to religion was Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence. And the essence of this book is this: God is in control. Don't worry. Don't trouble about the little things. The birds of the air and the lilies of the field neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, and yet they are provided for. They are taken care of. And you are worth more than many sparrows. You might say then, Father, why do I have such affliction here, even though I would do good with my wealth? We know we all mean to do good with everything we have, but we also know ourselves to be sinners. And it's difficult to say what all the things in life mean. In Omaha, at the seminary, we'd go fishing with the bishop on the lake. The best and worst times in the seminary, we'd be out in the sun all day and with no water except for the water of the lake that we didn't want to drink. And so while bow fishing, we'd stand up in these tippy canoes and we would pay great attention to the water because we're looking for the fish. Looking for signs to spot the fish. Different signs meant different things. A swirl could be a carp. A quick small ripple could be a gar. Certain swirls were from turtles. And even this deep bass kerplunk we finally deduced was a beaver slapping its tail. And so we could see all these things, all these signs of movement, of life in the water, but we don't know exactly what they were. This is part of our plight in the spiritual life. We can't see below the surface. We are physical beings. We don't know why God won't just let us win the lottery or answer our prayers for so-and-so to be less annoying, at least in the church. What we do know is that God loves us. God loves you. He loves me, this poor, miserable sinner who continues to fall and to offend him, continues to turn away from his grace. He loves us and always gives us what we need and never more than we can bear. So we ought to live and in love and not in fear. Trust in God. Use everything that we have for his love. For this will give us peace. Peace I leave you, peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Peace in suffering. Peace in this life. I give you the ability to come with me, Father, into thy hands. I commend my spirit. In our need of seeking perfection, we ought to focus on God and ourselves. We juxtapose the two. We see ourselves far inferior. We see ourselves dependent on God. We see ourselves seeking grace. In seeking perfection, we seek to apply God's remedy to ourselves. So we need to know what remedy. We look at ourselves, we study ourselves to see where we go, how we should pray to God, what we should seek. In the interior means of seeking perfection, we have the desire, the knowledge of God and self, conformity to God's will, and also prayer. And on the exterior, we have four principal means of seeking perfection, seeking unity with God. The first of which is spiritual direction. Progress in holiness is a long and painful ascent. It's a work. You don't float to heaven. You have to work it out with fear and trembling. To try it alone without an experienced guide is highly imprudent. So they say, he who has himself as a spiritual director has a fool for a spiritual director. On this road to perfection, we must be on our guard against relapses. How many times on our own do we turn again from the course we have set? We need accountability. We need someone who is going to constructively criticize us, to curb our weakness, to fall back to old habits. We need positive influence to pick us up out of those valleys of discouragement and self-loathing. We need to keep our faults before our mind, only as an incentive to move forward, not as a roadblock to progress. Also, we need to be prudent in our mortifications. We must be mortified, but also not to the great suffering of our health, not overdoing it. Slow and steady wins the race, not starving ourselves in the desert. Remember, God loves obedience more than sacrifice. Obedience, which is sacrifice of the will, our most prized possession. Next in the exterior means of seeking perfection is a rule of life. A way to go about sanctifying ourselves. We have in confession, we pray, I resolve with the help of thy grace to amend my life. Amendment means change. We must change something about ourselves. Otherwise, where is our contrition? Where is the expression of our contrition? Our willingness, our readiness to change, our detestation of our failings? We need to have a plan for our sanctity. We need to work it out. We need to sit and think about our day, think about our struggles, and have a plan of action of a prayer life, mortification, of how we're going to overcome and remove these struggles from our life. We strive to grow in our devotions and our understanding of Catholic dogma and our role in our state of life. Thus, we need spiritual readings and conferences like these. We use the world. Technology can be used for good as well as evil. All the time we spend in entertainment, at least some of that can be turned to increasing our knowledge and devotion in the spiritual life. There are many wonderful sermons online, many wonderful spiritual talks and conferences. Let us also, as Catholics, as we are terribly outdone by our protesting brethren in reading Holy Scripture. How many times when they offer a Bible quote and we don't have an answer for it, but let it not be due to our lack of at least perusing, making a resolution to read at least one verse or chapter a day, reading the Gospel, the New Testament, to be inspired by the words of our Lord. Finally, in our exterior means of perfection, the sanctification of our social relations, our friends, making sure we affiliate with Catholics. It's never been so important as now. The world is backwards. And we need the support of good, wholesome peers who are going to raise the standard in our relaxed atmosphere. We need to relax at some times. The saying is, a bow always bent will break. If we continually focus on working on the spiritual life and focusing on mortifying ourselves without any time of relaxation, we're going to break. It's going to be too much. We need to have that time of recreation, that time of relaxation, but we need to have it in an atmosphere that is not saying, go back to the world, go back to sin. So with our peers, Catholic peers, we can raise that standard. We now come out of our ponderings, the love of God and God's love for us. So again, we hold ourselves juxtaposed to Christ crucified. Christ is our ideal, our example of how to live human life, how to move spiritually to our end, and how do we look in comparison? How do we act upon ourselves to quench that thirst of Christ? Are we living so as to gain souls for him as he desires? Or is his work a waste for us, to no avail? Are we seeking our last end in him? In his work, uniting ourselves to Christ, going back to God, working towards then that renouncement of self, renouncement of our will and the pangs of our body, living our lives for him as he has lived for us. Let us then take time in the season of Lent to make a plan of action, to write down some resolutions, write down some habits. Remember, we're called to progress. We work to advance our spiritual life. And we reflect then upon what we have come here for, a retreat, coming away to reset ourselves to the task at hand. What are we about here? Seeking unity with God, perfection, which is incumbent upon a Christian because of what Christ has done for us. That is work, not go to waste. And we ought to use it to the very best we can. Imperfection is a lack. Something missing in a thing that it ought to have for its proper function. As a Catholic, our proper function is knowing, loving, and serving God in this life that we may be happy with him in heaven. Perfection is essentially consists then in union with God through love. As the more we know God, the more we're moved to love him, the more we're ready to serve him. And we serve him by being united to him, being united to his great act of redemption. We must then be clean of heart to have this pure love of God. Purify your intentions. To achieve this, we atone for our past sins and detach from all future sin or occasion for sin. Thus, the importance of our devotions, prayer and sacrifice and mortification. Prayer is a necessity for God's grace to ask Him for it. Prayer opens the gate of our soul for an inpouring of God's action upon it. Without me, you can do nothing. We must then turn to God in every moment for our success. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Almost all commentators add, as if he had said, if you don't ask, if you don't seek, if you don't knock, you shall not receive, find, or be opened unto. Constantly our Lord is insisting, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. St. Augustine says, God does not command the impossible. He commands us to do what we can and to ask for His help for what we cannot do. Prayer, then, is the beginning of our movement back to God. It opens the soul for His animation, that He can inspire us, compel us through grace, moving the heart, and assist us in persevering in our movement, rejuvenating us. Come to me, all you who are laboring and are burdened, and I will refresh you. We place God in that supreme role of supreme being. We place Him there in our mind when we go to Him in prayer. We come to Him seeking grace, realizing that without God, we can do nothing. We come then in humility, asking Him for those things that we need. We adore Him, and we worship Him, and we petition those graces to strengthen us to carry out His plan. Thus our prayer for its success must begin in humility, seeing that God, without God we can do nothing, and everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled. But he that humbles himself shall be exalted. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This humble prayer of ours turns to confidence, based not on our own merits, but on the goodness of God. Remember the raindrop in the ocean. God is merciful. He turns to us with greater love the more we truthfully acknowledge our miseries. God invites us to pray. How is it that He should not decide to hear us? What man is there among you of whom, if his son shall ask bread, will he reach him a stone? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? We go to God with confidence. We are His people. As much as we put away the things of the world, as much as we fight in our struggle, as much as we acknowledge our weakness and we turn to Him, He is ready to help us. Remember, God desires your soul. God wants you in heaven. He will carry it out. He will give you what you need to get there. Thus again, in our recollection, we renew our desire. Every man desires the truth, to understand the truth. The truth is, as our Lord said, this world will pass away. We all know we must die, it's inevitable. Maybe we'll live another 50 years. Then we die and say 100 years after that, no one will remember. No one will know us. Maybe even the famous athletes of our times won't be remembered. Our houses will be old and probably demolished. Our cars certainly won't last. So it is we renew again our true desire, knowing this truth about temporal things, even the whole world will pass away. We desire heaven. We desire eternity. We desire all things to help us then to gain heaven, namely our Catholic faith. So important is our devotion to the Blessed Sacrament and to the Holy Mother of God. We need to take our devotion in our own hands. And this begins with renouncement of the world, renouncement of the physical realm, which the devil is using to distract the souls of the just. He's using to distract and enslave us to our passions. What is this renouncement of the world? What it truly is turning to God with one's whole self. What do we have? What can we say that is us? We have our physical being, our body, senses, our mind, our reason. We also have our spiritual being, our soul. This is our self. Not that I have a soul. I am a soul. And I have spiritual needs. This is what we turn back to God completely. The trouble our physical being wars with the spiritual being. As St. Paul says, the flesh against the spirit. Because Adam's sin gave us a fallen human nature, a nature inclined to sin. And when the flesh is sufficiently provided for, it's not seeking self-preservation, but self-comfort. Even more, this day and age, we don't toil directly for our daily bread. Now we have such an abundance. We seek entertainments, good for relaxation, which we need, but they become a distraction when they're an end in themselves. They need to be a means to an end. They need to be a means to rejuvenate us, to get back to work, to living for Christ. If they are anything but that, they are a distraction. And this is the devil's plan, to use anything he can, to grab us any way he can, to deceive even the elect, deceive them into thinking they're okay, plodding on in the same old fashion. But we need to break this cycle. We need to make an effort for progress. This is renouncement of the world. Knowing ourselves, knowing what we have, then making the decision here and now, making a plan of action, joining the winning team. We have this choice to make in general when we make acts of faith, and in particular, in our seemingly indifferent actions. Realize this, everything we do is either for our true end or for our demise. Thus we renounce the world, we join Our Lady's army, the army established in Genesis, where the war began. We'll put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. She will crush thy head. The world is being used by Satan to deceive the elect, and we renounce it by using all that we have to stay focused on our goal of gaining heaven. Thus, in making the end of our spiritual talks, we consider now we move forward with our spiritual life. If perhaps we have been stagnant, if perhaps we have been progressing, we continue that progress. Again, we seek to live boldly the faith for Christ. We seek to be doing great things for Him as we unite to Him. After today, we'll have had our talks. Grace will have been spread over us in abundance. And it's for us to decide what the effect will be. We worked to make changes, to amend our life. This is essential for us to grow, to have that mind of making changes in our life, progressing towards Christ. To do this, we must change something, but what? To answer this, we must examine ourselves. We can't know what to fix without first knowing what is broken. We must progress, and the first step is to see where we are. Put your treasures in heaven. This means do all that we do for God. anything done for success in this life does not equal spiritual success. Don't be too busy. Don't fill your time with other things so that when opportunities arise, we can cooperate. We can be ready to cooperate with Christ. We do this by keeping again in mind the truth. This world will pass away. God's grace will help us persevere. And so, again, as we progress through Lent, we use this Lenten season to make progress in our spiritual life, in returning to Christ, in uniting with Him. We use all the devotions at our disposal. We use the Stations of the Cross to reflect specifically on Christ's sacrifice. But especially use the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to remember our part in that sacrifice. That we're not to just be here floating along. We're here to join with Christ, Christ crucified. We're here to join in sacrifice. We're here to pray for ourselves and for others. We're here to pray for the whole mystical body of Christ. We're here to suffer with Him. We're here to offer ourselves with Him in expiation for our sins and the sins of all mankind. We seek now the kingdom of heaven with our whole being. We then renounce the world. We renounce everything that would turn us from it. And we turn to Christ. We look at this scene on Calvary. We keep before our mind all those present: the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint John, Mary Magdalene, the penitent thief, all those that have merited to be there, all those who have, through their faith, living their faith, have ascended the way, have come to Calvary with Christ. Thus, we make progress in our spiritual life, and we glorify God with all the things that we do. Let us then go to our Blessed Mother, that she may help us to carry our cross and to turn from the world. Thus we behold her, we behold our Mother, and we keep focus in the season of Lent to do what we ought to do, to unite to Christ and to save our souls and to merit grace for our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.